Praise the Lord. I hope that you've been blessed and encouraged by the special music, and I thank those that have practiced and worked at that, and certainly the Lord used you this morning, and we're thankful for that. Amen. Now let's take our Bibles. We'll be in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 21 down to verse 26. Romans 3, verse 21, the Bible says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Father, thank you already for how you've encouraged us through this meeting. As we come to this portion of Scripture to study your word, we pray by your Spirit, you would enlighten our minds, our hearts, give us understanding, Lord, give us appreciation, give us the willingness, Lord, to obey this for those that need to be saved, and also to share this, those of us who are already saved. Lord, you justified us, you declared us good and righteous, and Lord, that cost something, as we heard in the song just before, and we pray that we would understand that, be appreciative of that, and that you would use that to work in our midst even now. Have your way during this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to preach on Jesus, our mercy seat. Jesus, our mercy seat. If you look at verse number 25 in your Bible, there's a word that maybe some of you may know, some of you don't know. It's the word propitiation. And I want to just have you guys practice saying that word out loud with me this morning on a count of three. This is going to be really, let's see if we can do this, right? Let's say it all together. Propitiation. One, two, three. Propitiation. I think we can do better than that. Let's try it again. One, two, three. Propitiation. All right. Excellent. Very good. And this word is connected to something from the Old Testament, the mercy seat. And so I want you to say the word mercy seat. Ready? Go. So when I say propitiation, I want you to think in your mind, mercy seat. In fact, when I say it, you respond back with me. Propitiation? All right, A+ for you guys today. Very good. Your parents will be very proud of how well you're behaving in class today. But seriously, we're celebrating the resurrection, but one aspect of the resurrection story is that Jesus is our mercy seat. He is the propitiation for our sins. You see, in the Old Testament, God gave to Moses and the Israelites a series of laws concerning sacrifice. You see, God had Moses build a tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, there was an outer area that the average Israelite, he could only go to that outer court. And there's even a section there for the Gentiles, where they would come and bring their offerings, bring their sacrifices. And the priest would take those offerings into the tabernacle itself. And in the tabernacle, there were two main areas. There was the holy place and the most holy place. And in the holy place, there's a few furnishings there. In the holy place, you had the table of showbread. And there were 12 loaves of bread that the priest would eat. And by the way, everything in the tabernacle was a picture of Jesus Christ. So the table of showbread pictured Jesus Christ when he said, "I am the bread of life." And that means when you take part of Christ, you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. In the most holy place, there were golden candlesticks all around that were to always be burning. And Christ said, I am the light of the world. In fact, if you're saved this morning, that light dwells inside of you. And so you are bearing that light in a dark world even today. And so the most holy place, in the holy place, the priest would enter in and offer sacrifices there. But then one day a year, there was the next section, the most holy place. And the most holy place was divided by a veil, a curtain, that only the high priest could enter only one day a year. And he would enter in one day a year, and inside of that most holy place, among other things, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And no, this is not Indiana Jones. This was the Ark of the Covenant, and inside were the Ten Commandments. There was a golden pot of manna and Aaron's rod, which had budded, the Bible says. And I'll mention those things in just a moment. But inside was that Ark of the Covenant made of wood, and on the top of that ark was a golden lid that was called the mercy seat. There were two golden cherubims on either side of that mercy seat, because that mercy seat was really a throne where God's presence would come to dwell. You know, the amazing thing about the Israelites is that God, His presence would come to dwell among them. What a special privilege. The presence of a holy God dwelling among sinful people. But the way that would happen, where God's presence would dwell amongst them, was that high priest would sprinkle the blood of a spotless lamb on that mercy seat one day a year to atone for the sins of Israel for that year. And in fact, those sacrifices were to be repeated every year, that mercy seat was sprinkled with blood of a spotless lamb. But when that happened, God's wrath against the sins of the people would be turned away. His wrath would be satisfied, and His presence could be enjoyed. Justice would be served, in a sense. And so God's presence could be felt. And it's interesting, in the Greek, the word for mercy seat is helasterion. I won't have you practice saying that word. But that's the word Paul uses in Romans 3:25, and it's the exact same idea of the mercy seat. And he links it to what Jesus did. Let's read verse 25 again. It says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, what does that mean again? Mercy seat. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. That means Christ, his sacrifice, is the acceptable, wrath-satisfying payment made in full on our behalf. It's connecting the idea of the Day of Atonement, that now Christ, once for all, has met the demands of a holy God so that we can enjoy his presence. You see, the resurrection celebration makes no sense without the full picture. Because what we're answering this morning is, why did Jesus have to die anyway? Number one, I want us to consider, number one, the righteousness of God. Everything begins with God. Everything begins with God. And the Bible presents God to us as perfectly pure, holy, and righteous. In other words, He is good. As opposed to us, we are not good. The Bible tells us that we are not good. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. You might be thinking, well, I'm in church this morning. I'm at least a little good, aren't I? I made it to church in the middle of a pandemic. I must be at least a little bit good. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. That means all of us left to ourselves are unrighteous, as opposed to the God that we serve, who is completely righteous. So He's perfect, He's pure, He's holy, He's good. Okay, the next question is, okay, how then can I meet with God? God is perfectly pure, holy, and righteous. I'm sinful, I'm unrighteous. How can I have a connection with God? How can I have a relationship with God? Well, first of all, we come to God on His terms, not ours. Can I say that again? We come to God on His terms, not ours. God has outlined the way that we can come to Him and access Him. But I talk to a lot of people who say, well, I want to find God my own way. I believe in God. I believe there's a higher power out there, but I want to find him my way. I don't want to have to read the Bible, or I don't want to hear what you have to say as a preacher. I want to just find God in my own way. And, you know, I can appreciate the sincerity there, but can I tell you something? You might find a spirit, but it might not be the Holy Spirit. You might find some power or being, but if you're talking about finding the holy God that we serve, you must look to his word. Because his word is how he reveals himself to us. And his word reveals the terms, how we can approach him. And his terms, by the way, are merciful and loving. Because when you think about the transcendent, lofty God that we serve, he ought not have anything to do with us. Let me put it in perspective to you this morning. How many of you this morning, when you have insects that come into your home in springtime, maybe you're already seeing the ants come in and some of the other insects come in, and you just get rid of them, get out of here. Stomp them out, right? Or if you're in my house, I hear a blood-curdling scream from my wife. Ah! And I'm thinking, all right, who's breaking in? Let's go, let's get them. There's a spider over there. And we just, it's insignificant, get rid of it, get out of it. Well, in a small sense, that's how we are to God. I mean, we're just little insignificant beings that we're sinning against him, rebelling against him. We ought to be a nuisance to God. He ought not have anything to do with us. But he has merciful and loving terms so that we can access relationship with him, fellowship with him. His terms are merciful and loving, and his terms are righteous and holy. See, everything God does has to be righteous and holy. And we're considering this morning, how could a holy God dwell in the midst of a sinful people? And further, how could a sinful people hope to approach a holy God without being consumed? Right? The Bible says God is a consuming fire. He's so holy and righteous, he can't bear the sight of sin. Well, that's a problem because we're sinners. And so how can we approach God? And that's what brings us to this important term that I taught us this morning, propitiation, mercy. The reason why Jesus had to die on the cross. See, we ought to be consumed in the presence of a holy God, but he made a way for us to have access to him. And think about it this way. Whatever God does must be done in perfect righteousness. That's who he is, right? Everything he does has to be done in perfect righteousness. So here's the scenario. We have sinned. We've lied. We've been angry. We've been violent. We've had wrong thoughts. We've been wicked people. We have sinned. The Bible says we deserve God's wrath because of our sin. The Bible also tells us that God loves us and wants to save us, right? That's his heart's desire. But God cannot be unrighteous. So however he saves us, it has to be in a holy and a righteous way. So number two this morning, the bestowal of God's righteousness. The bestowal. How does God make us righteous so that we can have fellowship with him? Again, verse 23, Romans 3:23 says, for how many people have sinned? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's the need right there. All of us fall short. I mentioned earlier, how can we as sinful, lowly people approach a holy God? Well, we need to be made righteous. There has to be a change, a transformation, a conversion. And in this passage, Paul tells us how this righteousness does not come. Look at verse number 28. He says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deed of the law. Listen. You can't make yourself righteous by doing enough good things. A lot of people think, well, if I just go to church every Sunday, if I put money in the offering, if I get baptized, if I feed the hungry, if I do good works, if I'm a good Samaritan, love my neighbor as myself, then I can earn credit, earn favor with God, or maybe my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds in some grand scale. But that's not the way it works. We already saw that all have sinned. There's none that's righteous. And righteousness does not come by doing something without the deeds of the law. It's not by keeping the law. It's apart from the law. in this, Paul tells us how saving righteousness does come. Not by doing something, but by receiving something. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Righteousness by faith, without the deeds of the law. And so think about this. This passage shows us man's universal need for sinners. We are separated from a holy God, but we have God's universal offer. In Romans 3, verse 24, the Bible says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That means God has made a way for us to come to him, for us to be saved. That's a universal offer to every sinner. And think about this. Being justified. Let's consider that term for just a moment. Being justified, that's a courtroom term. It means to be declared righteous. It means you are innocent. You are free of all charges. In other words, you are declared good. That means you didn't make yourself good. God has declared you good. That's what it means to be justified. And then we consider verse 25, whom God hath set forth, talking about Jesus, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So let's consider a few ideas in verses 24 and 25. We have justification, being declared righteous. That solves the problem of man's guilt before a righteous judge. We have redemption. That solves the problem of man's slavery and bondage to sin. And then propitiation solves the problem of offending a holy Creator. It all fits together. And so there's this dilemma. We're sinners. God is holy. God is righteous. We need to be brought near to God. And so does God simply overlook our sins? Does God simply just say, okay, you're forgiven in a vacuum and overlooks our sin? See, if God did that, that would be very loving. But it would not be just. It would not be righteous. Put it to you this way. We live in a world, unfortunately, where justice is not always served, where evil seems to go unpunished. But God isn't like that. He must punish evil. That's who he is as a righteous judge. And so we can't just forgive our sins and overlook our sins. Something has to be done about our sins. That's why Jesus came and died. That's why Jesus died and rose again. He took our place. He suffered in our place, the just for the unjust. That's what the gospel is all about. He paid the debt that we could never pay ourselves. And in dying on the cross, Jesus satisfied the demands of God's justice, while also in love providing a way for us to be forgiven and saved. I want you to think about this, because I know it's Easter and we're all here in our nice Easter outfits that we picked out. Birds are chirping. It's nice and sunny out a little bit, I guess. Weather's warming up. We have special music choir singing. It's a nice, happy, joyous time. I'm all for that. But that doesn't make any sense without the backdrop. The background. The big picture. The big picture is that we're living in a world that is full of sin. And it's full of the effects of sin. We're praying this morning as we meet here in New York and in America, enjoying freedom and liberty to worship. We have our brethren in Myanmar that are being shot and killed on the streets. We have missionaries that are sending reports every day of people, even innocent children, being shot and killed because of strife, military coup d'etat in Myanmar. In our own nation, there's so much violence, and we keep hearing of these mass shootings and these deranged people violently killing innocents. In our own society, we see the effects of sin. If we can even bring it a little bit closer to home, in our own lives, in our own hearts, our hearts are full of prejudice, which we are so proud, we think we're better than other people. We're so full of pride, we're so full of bitterness and anger, we're so full of lust and immorality, we go against God's design. That's within all of us. We are sinners, and our world is full of sin. And the Bible talks about the wrath of God revealed against sin. And the Bible uses a picture of a cup that's overflowing and brimming, that God's wrath is a cup that's filled and ready to be poured out. You see, God doesn't just look at our sin and say, it's okay, I understand, no big deal. No, God is a holy, righteous judge, is indignant. God is furious with sin. He's broken over sin. It grieves the heart of God when he sees our society broken by sin and even our own personal lives. No, God is not ambivalent towards our sin. He's not like some Santa Claus. No big deal, everyone gets a present. That's not the way this works. No, God's wrath is ready to be poured out because of sin this morning. But the Bible says Jesus Christ, he drank that cup. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, he bore the brunt of God's wrath for you and for me. That wrath was not poured out on us, it was poured out on God's only begotten Son. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. I don't understand what it means that the Son of God hung on the cross and all the sin of humanity, every sin, from Adam and Eve to the very last person to ever sin in human history, all our sin, let's make it specific, all your sin, past, present, future, was laid on him. And he became the object of God's wrath while he hung there on the cross. You see, it wasn't the nails going through his hand. It wasn't the crown of thorns. It wasn't the wooden cross scraping his back, which had been whipped by that cat of nine tails. No, it was our sin laid on him. And God's wrath was poured out on him. And God looked at that sacrifice. He accepted it as payment for sin. That's propitiation. A payment. Justice was served on the cross. And it should have been me. Should have been you. You see, God is love. He wants to save. He wants to forgive. But God is just. Justice must be served. And justice and love intersect perfectly at the cross. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. His blood was shed at Calvary. And the Bible tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. So propitiation means turning away anger. God's wrath was turned away. It was satisfied. And let me give you a practical illustration, especially those of you that are parents and have children. And how many have parents? How many of you as parents have children who disobey you? Raise your hand. They don't do what we have some parents with young adults that are raising their hands here too. And so, let's say it's a little kid, you know, in our family, Nikki, she's 3 years old, and when she does something that's wrong, there is a process that we want to go through with her to make things right. We believe in the rod and reproof. We go through a discipline process, and she apologizes. And you know what? That makes everything right. And we're able to go forward. Right? We can understand what that is, that process to make things right. Let's just think about it even in our legal system. How many of you have ever been arrested? No, don't raise your hand, just kidding. Let's make it more easy. We live in New York. How about parking tickets or parking fines? Raise your hand if you are a driver and you've never had a parking ticket or a parking fine. You've never. Wow, that's a driver of the century. Hopefully we don't jinx you this morning. But you live in New York, you get parking tickets. And let's just imagine for a moment, use our sanctified imagination, that the traffic laws of New York, this is going to be a real stretch, but the traffic laws of New York are on par with the holy laws of God. I know that's a real stretch, trust me. But let's just pretend for just a moment, the traffic laws, I mean, that's thus saith the Lord in a sense. Let me just give you a confession here. I have a parking ticket. In fact, a few years ago, I don't remember all the particulars, but we were showing some friends in the city. We often have friends come visit with us, and we take them We park in Queens and take the subway into the city. And, you know, I fancy myself street smart, street savvy. I know where to park. I know how to get to the train and get to the city and all that good stuff. And I don't know why I did this. I parked somewhere, and apparently I didn't read the signs properly. It's not uncommon. Some of these signs are so confusing. You park here on a Tuesday. If it's 35 degrees, you get a ticket. If it's 34 degrees, you don't get a ticket. You know, one of those crazy rules. And for some reason, I parked there, and I didn't pay attention, I guess. And we went to the city all day. We came back late at night to where our car was supposed to be there. The car was not there. And to make a long story short, I had parking tickets. And the traffic laws state that if your car is parked there with a traffic ticket for a few hours, they come and put a boot on it. Some of you might know what that is. That's where they literally lock your car. You can't drive anywhere. And then, this is embarrassing, guys, but I'm going to tell you. If it has a boot on it for several more hours and you don't deal with it, they are allowed to tow it. And to make a long story short, that's exactly what happened. And so I had to come to a realization that I broke the law. And the law stated if I parked in that region, that's what was to happen. That's exactly what happened. And so to reclaim my car back and my sanity back, I had to go and pay. It was something like $300, maybe even more than that. Let's just say it was $300. And so justice demanded that I have to pay $300, and then all would be made right. You follow me there? That was justice. I didn't like it. That's the law. And I did break it. I parked there. I shouldn't have. Now, let's just pretend that it wasn't a $300 fine. Imagine it was a $3 million fine fee that I had to pay. And there was absolutely no way, I don't know about you this morning, there's no way I could pay that. That's a debt that I could never hope to pay. But then someone offered me a check for $3 million. That'd be pretty cool, but someone said I might not use it for parking. I might use it for something else. Don't mess up my illustration. So listen, that's what Jesus is. There's a debt that has to be paid. Do not gloss over your sin. God doesn't. It's a debt that must be paid in full. And Jesus stepped in and said, "Here, I'll pay it." But you know, we have to receive it. But Jesus did something. He accomplished something to pay that for us. And so think about this. Have you been justified? Has your sin debt been paid? Have you received that pardon, that forgiveness? Not because you tried to keep the law and do good things, but because you received it by faith in Christ. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were examples of man's. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments. You know, the law is a picture of us breaking God's commandments. Every commandment shows I can't live up to that. I break that all the time. We think of Aaron's rod that had budded. That was an example of man's rejection of God's leadership. The manna in the Ark of the Covenant, well, they received that manna ungratefully. They were ungrateful for that. And these were pictures of Israel's sin. But on top of the Ark, the mercy seat, when the blood was sprinkled, God would look down and he would not see their sin, but he would see the blood covering their sin. That's the picture. The mercy. It's the place of atonement, the place of propitiation, the place where the symbols of our sin and rebellion are covered by the blood. And so thirdly this morning, righteousness by the righteousness of God is to be accepted as a gift through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he was our mercy seat, our propitiation. He did it all. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all, right? And so he did everything to meet the demands of God's justice, of God's wrath. And so how do we receive this? How do we receive forgiveness, righteousness, goodness? We receive it by faith. And the Bible uses grace as the illustration of a gift. And when you think about a gift, if I were to give you a gift right now, if I say, hey, it's wrapped up in a box for you, if you were to take the gift and say, hey, let me pay you for it, you'd be like, wait a minute. You don't have to pay me anything. It's free. It's yours. Just take it. That's the picture of a gift, right? Why are there so many people walking around thinking, well, I know Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but I have to do something too. I have to do something and do my part and chip in to what he's done. And they miss the point of propitiation that he already satisfied the demand of God. Nothing more is needed. Nothing more, nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. And we receive it just as we receive a gift, freely. We take it and make it ours. Open the box, it's yours. That's what salvation is, the free gift. And I love the last invitation in Scripture in Revelation 22, verse 17. It says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's a beautiful picture. You can't do anything except just receive water, right? If you're thirsty, you can't quench that thirst yourself by simply except receiving the water. And that's what salvation is. Lord, I'm just coming to drink freely from what you've provided. That's salvation. So again, the question is, have you received that? Have you received Jesus Christ? Have you received complete forgiveness of all your sins? Have you received the gift of eternal life? I'm not asking, have you done something religious? I'm not asking, have you had a funny experience? I'm not asking, have you been baptized or kept the sacraments or whatever the case may be. I'm asking, have you received this gift? If not, you're in the right place. Because we want to show you from the Word of God how you can receive it. Paul tells us by faith. Simple faith. And faith means acceptance. Faith means reliance, depending on, you're confident in. It's the opposite of self-effort, the opposite of work, the opposite of self-righteousness. It's God's righteousness. And you receive it by depending on what Jesus has done. I often ask people this question, if you were to die right now and stand before God, what answer would you give for why you should be allowed to enter into heaven? And some people give a lot of answers. Well, I keep the golden rule, go to church, keep the sacrament, baptize, this and do that. But the simple answer that anyone ought to give is the blood of Jesus Christ. I've received his forgiveness because he died. By the way, the only way anyone is allowed into heaven is because of the basis of Christ's shed blood. Everyone who will ever be in heaven will be there because of the shed blood of Christ. And so I think this is powerful. When we consider the cross, nothing expresses all of the perfect attributes of God like the death of Christ. It's where his justice and his mercy meet. The resurrection celebration, again, makes no sense without the complete picture. Our sin, God's wrath, Christ as a propitiation for our sin. I read a story of a judge who had gentleman before him who was guilty of stealing. He was stealing from a market. And he pled with the judge, "Judge, I can't hope to pay this fine. I'm hungry. There's nothing I can do." But the judge had to say, with all the evidence, he was indeed guilty. And he was guilty as charged. He banged the gavel. The fine had to be paid. But then the judge took off his robe and stepped down, put his arm over that gentleman's shoulder and said, "As your judge, I had to condemn you. As your judge, I had to charge you as guilty, but as your friend, I want to pay the fine for you. As your friend, I want to pay this off for you." Again, that's a beautiful picture of what Christ is. It is finished. When Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out, "Tetelestai." It literally means paid. It is finished. That means nothing else needs to be made. And the resurrection is the receipt that payment was accepted by God. The resurrection is the receipt that God was satisfied. Sin, debt, paid in full. God could not pass the sinner by. for his sin demands that he should die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God could save the righteous. Father, we thank you this morning that we can celebrate the reality that sin's debt has been paid in full. Your wrath, your justice has been satisfied. Christ is our propitiation, our mercy seat. And now we can enjoy relationship. Lord, would you give us that assurance this morning, those of us that are saved? Help us to rejoice in that. And not just keep it to ourselves, but share it with others. And Lord, perhaps there is someone listening this morning that they've never received the gift. Maybe they've been working, they've been toiling, they've been laboring. But help them to see that the invitation is a free invitation to receive by faith what you've accomplished at the cross. Lord, help them to see themselves as you see them, sinners, hopeless. But Lord, you also made a way through Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, we want you to know that Jesus tasted death for every man. We want you to know this morning that you can be completely forgiven. You can have your home settled in heaven. You can know that if you come to faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that would say, Pastor, I don't know that. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I want to make sure I receive this gift. If that's you this morning, we're not going to call you out or embarrass you. We just want to pair you with someone that will pray with you and show you from the Word of God and the Gospel. So how many would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to get this settled. I need to be saved. Just lift your hand up and pray for me. Say, I need to make sure my sins are forgiven. I want to make sure I have a home in heaven. Oh, we're not playing church. We're not putting up appearances. This is serious. Heaven or hell. This is where you stand with God. God brought you here this morning perhaps for this reason. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, that's me, I need to be saved? Oh, for us as God's people, how can we that enjoy these wonderful blessings keep this to ourselves? Oh, the Great Commission tells us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Isn't this good news? Let's spread the good news to a world that is desperate for it. As our pianist begins to play the hymn of invitation, let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's reflect and thank God for what he's done for us. Let's also consider those who need to hear it. Maybe unsaved friends, unsaved loved ones. Let's pray for them.
Let's all stand together. Let's sing that hymn, number 131. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Number 131, page 131. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white on the last. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen. Let's remain standing as we close with prayer. Again, I invite you to come back tonight at 6:30 for our evening service. We'll be having the Lord's Supper. We'll have a great service for us tonight. Now, let's pray and ask for God to guide us as we depart. Brother Emerson, would you please close us in prayer?